Turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. We are going to begin a new series August the 4th. The summer has been a bit hectic over the last several weeks, so we've been here and there and everywhere, which is not my forte, but we will begin a new series in August that I am excited about, and it is on the letter of Paul to the church at Colossae. So we're going to begin looking at the book of Colossians. And the title of the sermon series is simply, The Christ. You cannot read Colossians without seeing Jesus, without meeting Jesus, without learning more of who Jesus Christ is. And that is who we're here for. That's who we sing for. That's who we worship for. That's who we pray to. That's who we preach about. That's who does the work in us, the Spirit of Christ among us. We need to know Jesus Christ. And then, Lord willing, after we finish Colossians, we are probably going to begin another series on who God is, called I Am. So I'm looking forward to fleshing out and learning more about Christ, learning more about who God is in the coming months together as we seek to know Him better. But this morning, we're in that place where we're not in a series, and we're just preaching from Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 12, because I believe that's what God wants us to look at this morning. And I've been thinking about this question for a few weeks now, and it's simply this: what on earth are we here for? And I'm not talking about as an individual. What are you here for? What did God create you for? What is your gifting? What did God make you for? What is it that God wants you to accomplish with your life, et cetera, et cetera? That's not what I'm talking about. When I say, what on earth are we here for? I'm talking about the church. I mean, think about the church of Jesus Christ. When you think about this specific local church, what on earth are we here for? The church, think about this. The church was formed by Jesus Christ. The church was formed and ultimately planted by Jesus Christ. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So that the reason that the church is here is because Jesus formed the church. Jesus not only formed the church, but the church exists for Jesus. We are His bride. God the Father chose His Son, a bride, from before the very foundations of the world, so that when the world wraps up and this age wraps up, there will be a wedding celebration of all those who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and it'll be a celebration. We are for Him. We exist for our groom as the bride of Christ. This has been the mind of God since before creation. So Christ formed the church. We exist for Christ, and the church can only be removed by Jesus Christ. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Satan cannot close down a church. The gates of hell cannot prevail over the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can remove His church. We read about that being threatened in Revelation chapter 3 to the church at Ephesus, where Jesus said if they don't repent and do the works that they did at first, that He would come and remove their lampstand from its place. Jesus would remove their lampstand. So when doors close, it's not the devil made them do it. It's Jesus removing that lampstand. He is the only one that can close the doors of a church. He's the only one that can do away with a local church and remove a church. So think about this. If the church was formed by Jesus, if the church exists for Jesus, and if the church can only be removed by Jesus, then we need to make sure that we find and fulfill His purposes for us, right? We exist for Him. We need to find His purposes for us. And we can get a host of opinions and ideas about what the church is here for. Trust me, everybody has an idea of what the church is here for. Everybody has an opinion on what we need to be about. Everyone has an opinion on what we need to be focusing on, and we hear about those from time to time. But what does Jesus say? That's the question I want us to answer this morning. What does Jesus say? What is His purpose for the church? What on earth are we here for? I think we see some insights into this in Ephesians chapter 3, We're going to read verses 1 through 12. Verses 1 through 12. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. That's the end of verse 7. Do not let Paul's run-on sentences intimidate you. We're going to flesh this out, okay? So just hang on. Verse 8, to me, the very least of all saints, this was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Now, I know that was a mouthful, so I'm just going to go ahead and spoil it for you and tell you the answer to the question, and then we're going to go back and see how we got the answer, okay? Because I know Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 12 may leave us at first reading scratching our head. You haven't had the benefit that I have of kind of looking at this and soaking in this over the past couple of 3 weeks. So I'm going to just give you the spoiler alert and say we're going to answer the question first. We'll go back and flesh out how we got there throughout the message. What on earth are we here for? This passage gives us a very clear, undeniable purpose for existing. It gives us a clear, undeniable purpose for the church existing. And it's spelled out for us specifically in verse 10, where Paul writes, all of this has happened, verses 1 through 9, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and spiritual authorities in the heavenly places. So what on earth are we here for? In short, we exist. I know you almost want to say, to make disciples, you make disciples from here to the ends of the earth, didn't you? But just hang on. We're not ditching that one. We're not ditching that one. But according to this text, we exist to make known to the spiritual powers the manifold wisdom of God. And you still may be saying, we're not getting anywhere because it still doesn't make sense to me. Hold on. And I hope it'll make sense at the end. If it doesn't, let me know so I can do something different at 11, okay? We exist to make known to the spiritual powers the manifold wisdom of God. I searched through the scriptures to try to find out where it gave a purpose for the church, a clear purpose. And I know that we can come up with several. We do exist to make disciples who make disciples from here to the ends of the earth. That's what Matthew 28, 18 through 20 tells us to do, right? We exist to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's what Acts 1, 8 tells us to do, right? That's what Jesus left us here to do. But as I searched through the scriptures, this is the one place that I found where it said, we are here, the church, so that this can happen. And what is it that can happen that we can make known to the spiritual powers the manifold wisdom of God? Now let's back up, and hopefully when we get to the end, we'll all understand what Paul is trying to tell us. We see a progression here in our text. First of all, we see that this wisdom is revealed to Paul through direct revelation, okay? I'm of the strong persuasion that direct revelation does not happen any longer. I'm of the opinion of the Puritan John Owen. If your direct revelation agrees with Scripture, we don't need it. If your direct revelation disagrees with Scripture, it's wrong. So why don't we just use the Scripture? I don't believe we get direct revelations anymore, but the apostles, as Paul's going to point out, the apostles got direct revelation from God, and Paul received wisdom through direct revelation. Go back to verse 1 and let's see what he says. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. Now note that word, the mystery, okay? Because Paul's going to use it several times, and what I'm going to propose to you is that the manifold wisdom that Paul refers to in verse 10 is the mystery that he's going to refer to in verses 1 through 9 and elsewhere in his letters, okay? So when we read about the manifold wisdom, I'm going to propose to you that that is the mystery that Paul receives here. So he's saying, I want you people to know, as I'm writing from prison, that I received a stewardship. I was given a grace of ministry to you Gentiles, if you've heard about it, if you've learned about it, that by revelation from God, there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. Verse 4, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Wonder how Paul had such insight. The Ephesians are reading, the Ephesians are thinking, and they're listening to what he said, they're listening to his teaching. He spent 3 years with them. I wonder how Paul got such insight. He tells them, you wonder how I got such insight into the mystery of Christ? Because I received it by direct revelation from God. So by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ or the manifold wisdom of God, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. All right, let's pause there for just a moment and realize what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that there was a time, Old Testament, veiled understanding, generations past, that read prophecies, that read the Scriptures, and they had a limited understanding of what they were reading. Jesus Christ comes and brings to pass a new covenant. He comes to this earth. He dies on the cross. He's buried in a tomb. He resurrects from the grave. He ascends into heaven. He's called his disciples. He's called his apostles, one of whom is Paul, of whom he is the least of the apostles because he persecuted the church of God, his own words. And he, through those apostles, revealed these things that had been mysteries for centuries. And now that he has revealed these things that were mysteries, they no longer abide in the category of mystery. Now they abide in the category of wow, wisdom of God. Does that make sense? I got a word from God, Paul said, and it helped me understand everything that was written from Genesis to Malachi. And now this mystery has become the wow, manifold wisdom of God. How deep are the riches and the wisdom of our God? He wrote that in Romans, didn't he? Listen to what Romans 16, 25 to 26 says. I just want to help you see that I'm not making this up. He says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifest. Paul is the one manifesting this mystery. He is the one giving the people wisdom as to what this mystery that has been veiled for centuries was all about. Now we're all sitting on the edge of our seat, I hope, saying, what is this mystery? What is this wisdom that Paul revealed? And he's thinking, I'm glad you asked. Because if you read in verse 6, he says, to be specific. You want me to cut to the chase? Do you want me to tell you what this manifold wisdom of God, what this mystery is? To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. You want me to be specific about what this mystery is that's been hidden for generations? You want me to be specific for you about what this manifold wisdom of God is? It is this, that the Gentiles, the non-Jews, The people from every nation, every tongue, and every tribe, the people who are sitting in this room right now can be fellow heirs because of Jesus Christ. We are not lesser. We are not somewhere down here on the totem pole and the Jews are up here and we're somewhere beneath them. We're somewhere under. No, we are fellow heirs of Jesus Christ. And not just fellow heirs of Jesus Christ, but we are fellow members of His body. These Gentiles who could go to the temple, but they could only stay in the outer courts to worship. They could never go into the court of women. They could never go into the court of the Jewish men. They never had a hope of seeing the holy place. They never had a hope of going into the Holy of Holies. These Gentiles now are not forbidden from the Holy of Holies. They are the Holy of Holies. The Holy Spirit of God is residing on their hearts like He resided on the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies. They are fellow members of the body. They are equal players. This is good news for the Gentiles. And we're all sitting there going, la-di-da-da, we're Americans. You know, we get the gospel first. That wasn't in this day and time. You know, we're sitting here thinking we've got the gospel. We take it to other people. That's what we do. In this day and age, the Gentiles were people like us, white people, were looked at with scorn and with disgust. They wouldn't even want to touch us because they would be unclean. They wouldn't want to eat with us because they would be unclean. They definitely wouldn't want to worship with us. We'd be barred out there to the foyer somewhere. And now Paul is bringing this message that you people in this place that aren't Jews, red, yellow, black, and white, can be fellow heirs with Jesus and fellow members. Not lesser members, but fellow members of the body. And not only fellow heirs and fellow members, but fellow partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. You can be partakers of the good news of Jesus Christ, and you can be brought into perfect relationship with God the Father. This is the mystery that has been hidden for generations, that Jesus Christ would come to bring people, nasty, wretched, sinful, filthy, unclean, unwelcome people like us into the family of God as equal players. And that may not give you the wow factor this morning, but that's because you don't understand where we came from. And you've forgotten who we were. And you've forgotten how we were before Jesus Christ. The wisdom, this mystery, is revealed to Paul through direct revelation. The second thing I want us to see as we progress through the text is that this wisdom is revealed to the church through Paul. Paul gets this amazing revelation from God, and Paul turns around and delivers that amazing revelation to the Gentiles, to the church, through his mouth as a minister of the gospel. Verses 8 and 9, he says, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." Listen, I don't know how to say it. When people like us heard verse 6, it was not ho-hum. "Tell us something new, Pastor." It was unfathomable. And when we lose sight of how unfathomable the riches of Jesus Christ are, we're in a sad situation. Paul, through direct revelation, got a mighty, awesome word from God that people like us could be fellow members, fellow partakers, fellow heirs. And then he was given the grace to go and preach to people like us the unfathomable riches of Christ. In verse 9, "And to bring to light," to bring out of the mystery, to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. If you turn to the book of Acts chapter 26 really briefly, I will go through this fast. But Paul is testifying before King Agrippa just before he finally goes to prison and writes the book of Ephesians, the letter to the church at Ephesus. And he's standing before King Agrippa, and we see as he stands before King Agrippa that he is a man not only who received this direct revelation from God that unfolded for us the mystery of the gospel into the manifold wisdom of God, but he is also a man whom God stood on his feet and commissioned to take the gospel to people like me and like you. In Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 12, he's standing before King Agrippa, and this is what he testifies. He says, while so engaged persecuting the church, while so engaged as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. We may not know what a goad is, but back in the day when they would plow in the field with oxen, they would have a sharp stick and they would stick it up there, and they would kind of give him a poke if he needed it. And if the oxen got angry, he would start kicking, and it didn't feel good to kick that sharp stick. It was kind of ridiculous to keep kicking the sharp stick. But a lot of time, if you had a stubborn ox, he would continually kick the sharp stick and hurt himself. And God's saying, Paul, this is the KIV version. Paul, you can't win. You can kick all day, buddy. But when Jesus comes a-knocking on your door, you know the picture of the feminine she-Jesus at the door with the long blonde hair, and he looks more like a Mona Lisa than he does the Son of God, and he's got his hand on the doorknob, and he's just tapping away, please let me in, please let me in. That's not the picture Paul got of him. Jesus opened the door up and said, listen, Paul, quit kicking. Quit trying to lock the door. Quit trying to stop what I'm doing. Because guess who's in charge here? It's not you, Paul. It's not the chief priest, Paul. It's not Rome, Paul. It's me, Paul. So you can keep kicking against the sharp stick and hurting yourself all you want, but I'm going to win. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you? This is verse 15, Lord. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you. Rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you. Don't you know that went over like a lead balloon for Paul, the Pharisee, Jewish religious leader, persecutor of the church, that I am going to stop you in your tracks from persecuting my church. I'm going to stand you on your feet, and I'm going to send you to the people that you believe are unclean and are unworthy. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. And why am I sending you to the Gentiles? Verse 18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. What are you doing, Paul? I'm going to preach so that these people, these Gentiles, can be fellow heirs. They can receive that inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. I'm going to preach that these Gentiles can be fellow members, that they can be fellow partakers of the forgiveness and the grace of God through Christ. Verse 19, so King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. And for this reason, notice verse 21, for this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. Why would the Jews want to put Paul to death? Because he's going to people like us and revealing to them the manifold wisdom of God, that we can be forgiven, that we can be heirs, and we can be part of the family of God. The message Paul preached was that they should repent and that they should turn to God and they should do works proving repentance. And if you're here this morning and you are still on this side of grace, I want to challenge you and plead with you and encourage you this morning to turn away from your sin, turn away from your old attitudes, your old affections, your own self-righteousness, your own religiosity, your old actions, and turn to God through faith in Christ alone, falling upon His grace and upon His mercy, and crying out to Him until He gives you assurance that you have been made a new creation, that your heart of stone has been removed and been replaced with a heart of flesh. And listen, you can be a fellow heir and a fellow member and a fellow partaker of the good news of Jesus Christ. God revealed this wisdom to Paul. Paul revealed this wisdom to the church. Listen to Colossians 1, 24 to 28. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of His body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is the mystery, which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. The mystery that Paul uncovered is the manifold wisdom of God that we now see and understand. God, through direct revelation, revealed this mystery to Paul. Paul, through his mouth and through his ministry, revealed that mystery to the church. And now we come to the point. Some of you have been waiting on that, right? Now we come to the point, and that is this wisdom is revealed to the rulers and authorities through the church. Paul gets it from God, we get it from Paul, and now the rulers and authorities get it from us. So verse 10 says, so that God gave a direct revelation to Paul and commissioned Paul to take this direct revelation to the Gentiles, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities. What in the world is he talking about? I mean, if this is our purpose, if God went through the trouble of giving Paul a direct revelation, and if God went through the trouble of meeting Paul on the road to Damascus and knocking him to his knees and blinding his eyes and commissioning him as a missionary to the Gentiles, to people like us, with this message, so that we could take this manifold wisdom and proclaim it to rulers and authorities, what does that mean for us? If this is our purpose, what does this mean for us? Well, we first need to ask, who are these rulers and authorities? If you look in Ephesians, we have some clues. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, if you just turn back a couple of pages to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, listen to what Paul says. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked. So Paul just said, you were dead men and dead women walking. Imagine a dead person walking. They wouldn't know where they were going. They wouldn't know what they were doing. So how do we walk? In which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world. We're dead people walking. just following the course of the world. We're thinking like the world. We're talking like the world. We're living like the world. We're doing what the world does. We go to the movies. We watch. Hollywood tells us to put loud mufflers on little cars. And we go, yes, master. And we go get little cars and put loud mufflers on them. Or we watch and Hollywood says, do this. And we go do this. Or the news says, do this. And we go do this. We're just following the course of the rest of the world. We're not even questioning. We're just going right along with it. Dead people walking. Following the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Who is the prince of the power of the air? Who is the spirit that is working in the midst of the sons of disobedience? It is Satan himself. It is the demonic forces. So when we are dead in our trespasses and sins, we're just walking along, following the course of everybody else, mindlessly, numbly doing what everybody else is doing, without realizing that the one pulling the puppet strings in the background is Satan and the prince of the power of this air and the spirit that is working in the midst of the sons of disobedience. So we have an insight into rulers and authorities right here in Ephesians chapter 2. If you turn over a couple of pages to the right and you come to Ephesians chapter 6, we get more insight. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, Paul is wrapping up his letter and he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So that you can stand firm against the schemes of the devil who's pulling the puppet strings on the world that so many people get caught up in and drift with and follow. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. The world will not be a better peaceful place from fighting with flesh and blood. We've proven that. I mean, all you have to do is look through history and how much bloodshed has there been, and we're still fighting. And guess what? We're going to fight to the end. Because we're not fighting a battle of flesh and blood. We're fighting against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. And what Paul is doing is Paul is wanting the church to realize that the biggest and baddest wars that are being fought are not being fought on battlefields around the globe, but the biggest and the baddest wars that are being fought in the heavenly realms with the prince of the power of the air and with the spirits that are working and the sons of disobedience and in the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly realm. So when we think about revealing the manifold wisdom of God to rulers and authorities, we need to recognize that these are spiritual and supernatural rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, in the spiritual realm. So if we put all of this that we've seen together, here's what we find. God intentionally revealed to Paul the mystery of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Gentiles can be fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise of Christ, so that Paul could bring that message to the Gentiles, so that the church, made up of every nation, tongue, and tribe, can make devils aware of the mighty power of the gospel. That's what I see in Ephesians chapter 3. Let me give it to you one more time. God intentionally revealed to Paul the mystery of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Gentiles can be fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise of Christ, so that Paul could bring that message to the Gentiles, so that the church, made up of every nation, tongue, and tribe, can make devils aware of the mighty power of the gospel. That is Christ's purpose for the church. Verse 11 of Ephesians 3, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. What on earth are we here for? To serve the community? To help people feel better about themselves? To organize worship services? Plan events and programs? To meet my needs? My preferences? My wants? According to Ephesians 3, it is something much bigger than that. We are on earth to make known to the spiritual powers the manifold wisdom of God. That Jesus Christ came to this earth to make people in this room, his fellow heirs, that Jesus Christ came to this earth and died on a cross so that people in this room could be fellow members of his body, and that Jesus Christ came to this earth and rose from the dead on Sunday morning so that the people in this room and people like us in this room can be fellow partakers of his gospel. It is almost as though the church exists week after week and Sunday after Sunday to proclaim over and over to Satan and to his host of demons, look at what Christ has done among the nations. Look at what Christ is doing among the nations. And look out for what Christ is going to do. Because we know how it all ends. You know how it ends? The age ends by the manifold wisdom of God being displayed in the heavenly realm as a great multitude which no one can count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, cry out with a loud voice saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." In a sense, we are on earth so that we may boast of Christ over and over to the devil and his demons. Now, I want you to think about this with me. Revelation says that Christ is walking among the lampstands. And those lampstands represent his church. So we can say this morning, by faith, that Jesus Christ is walking among us. And he's walking up this aisle, and he's looking to his left, and he's looking to his right. And the thing about Jesus is, he's not just looking at what you're writing down. He's looking directly into your heart. And we can just imagine Jesus coming through these doors and looking to his left and looking to his right, and he knows what's in your mind. And he's just meandering through this service, walking in the midst of his lampstand. And we can equally imagine and understand that not only is Jesus here, but if there's a battle going on in the spiritual realms, that there are also some spiritual forces here that are not for Christ. And they are also making their way up and down the aisles. And they're gouging and they're poking at you and they're trying to stir your bitterness up. And they're trying to stir your anger up. And they're trying to resurrect your memory of your past sin. And they're trying to resurrect your memory of your past failures. They're trying to resurrect your memory of what happened to you yesterday and what didn't happen to you yesterday. What you thought should have happened to you yesterday that didn't happen to you. And they're doing everything they can to take your mind and your heart away from where it should be focused. And that ain't on me. It's on the Christ who walks among us. And there's a war going on every time we gather. And I want to ask you how that changes your view of church. Because we can walk into this place on Sunday and we can come in with the purpose of exalting Jesus Christ and shaming Satan. And how would that fuel your worship? How would that guard your heart? How would that guard your mind? How would that focus your listening to the Scriptures? How would that affect your response to what you've heard, to know that we come into this place and as a church, we've been left here to exalt Jesus and to shame Satan Sunday after Sunday after Sunday that we gather together? How did that change our view of church? Or we can come in and we can get wrapped up in 1,000 other things that make Christ secondary. And Satan snickers. And if we make Christ secondary, we're going to see this in Colossians. We're missing the mark. Colossians 1:18 says he's the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place, preeminence, some translations say, in everything. We have been left here to express the manifold wisdom of God to rulers and authorities. We've been left here to exalt Christ in such a way that it shames Satan. Let us live. Let us live Monday Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, blameless, holy, and serious lives. Lives that would shame Satan and exalt Jesus Christ. Let us worship passionately, fervently, joyfully, in a way that would shame Satan and exalt Jesus Christ. Let us pray desperately, faithfully, and hopefully, in a way that would exalt Jesus Christ and shame the forces of darkness. Let us give sacrificially, generously, cheerfully, in a way that would shame the spiritual forces of darkness and exalt Jesus Christ. Let us go with the gospel to the ends of the earth in such a way, aggressively, urgently, and with reckless abandon, so that the spiritual realm will see and recognize that the powerful work of Christ's gospel will not fail, but it will prevail. God gave Paul a direct revelation so that Paul could take that message and bring it to the Gentiles, so that this church could be formed and we could live and give and pray and go and worship together in such a way to before the spiritual and heavenly realm that we exalt Jesus and we bring shame to Satan and the spiritual forces of wickedness. Don't you want to be a part of that? Doesn't that make Sunday a little bit different than it was when we came in? I hope so. And I hope that if you don't know Christ, that you would know Him today before you leave this place. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your love. We thank You that You are here. Where two or three are gathered in Your name, You are in their midst. And by faith, we rest on the promise that You are with us. And we know that not only are You here, but also those who would oppose Your work in hearts and in lives and in families and in this church are here as well. And they are wiser and smarter and wittier, with more schemes than any of us can imagine. Help us, Jesus, exalt You in such a way, boast of You in such a way, that the demons of hell would shudder and be ashamed. Help us to worship and to pray and to give and to go and to live our lives in such a way that You, Jesus, are exalted and Satan is shamed. And we'll thank You for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.